We have two scripture readings this morning. The first one is from Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And a reading from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Amen. Steve.
Couldn't be on this one. So we're starting a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so for 9 weeks, we'll look at the nine different fruits. And each week, we're going to enjoy a different fruit. So Merle and Chris are going to pass out some strawberries. Just seemed like that's the appropriate fruit for this week before they aren't around anymore, fresh. While you're getting these, I forgot, this has been on my desk for 30 years as a pastor. When I was ordained in 1994, my great aunt and uncle gave me this note, and on the front it says, "Joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God." That's a good message as you're beginning ministry. Joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. So we want to focus this week. The first fruit that we want to look at is joy. I thought since joy is the focus of the day, I would start with a joke. So there's this shepherd, this old devout shepherd who lost a sheep, and he was out looking for it, and his favorite Bible fell out of his satchel, and he lost it. 2 weeks later, the sheep walks up to the shepherd with the Bible in his mouth, and the shepherd reaches down, grabs it, sees it's his, and he says, "It's a miracle." And the sheep says, "Not really. Your name is written on the inside cover." Okay. Just, I hope each week I can share some kind of thought about fruit. And what I want to share today, this as I start, is just the amazing variety of fruit. Especially like this season, things are really popping out. But strawberries, my favorite are all like the boysenberry, raspberry. We're going to the Pacific Northwest next month, and I'm looking forward to huckleberries. Love mangoes. Anybody want to give a plug to just a fruit that has to be mentioned this morning? Blueberries? Yeah. I think that'll be an upcoming fruit here for us. Doesn't blueberry season come pretty soon? Or now, maybe? Yeah, fruit. Pineapple? Yeah, that's a good one. Oh, pomegranate. Yes. Watermelon? Gotta say that. Okay. So, peach. Yeah. Now, we describe all these different fruits. We have to make clear, though, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, because they all are nurtured within us. It's not like we might specialize in one or two of them, whatever, but they're all being nurtured in us. Paul says the gifts of the Spirit are given in a variety of ways to different people, but all these fruit are nurtured within us, you know, from joy to patience or long-suffering, self-control, kindness, just great variety. And if you could just imagine a tree that had all nine of these fruits on it. That would be amazing. But it's kind of amazing that the Spirit of God is nurturing all these to be expressed in us. So we want to focus on that in the weeks to come. Now, Paul describes them in Galatians chapter 5. And in that segment, he's really contrasting two different ways of life. A life in which the Spirit of God is moving in us and nurturing us and reshaping us, or where we are, where we're living for our own selves, our flesh. So in verse 16 of Galatians 5, Paul says, and listen for the contrast here. So I say, walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the flesh, our bodies, ourselves, desire what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Something in there had to hit our lives here as what we might struggle with. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited and provoke each other and envy each other. So, a call not to strive for these things. I'm going to be more joyful. I'm going to be more patient. But to let the Spirit of God allow these things to be nurtured in us and begin to be expressed. So let's talk about joy this morning. Alistair Begg, I watched a sermon he had on Fruit of the Spirit, and I want to open with the same story he did, where this nurse was writing her notes about a particular patient who had brain cancer. She was treating him. And she wrote in her notes that he was inappropriately joyful. And the one who told this story said, I made it, after seeing what she wrote or talking to her, I made it a point to every day do something that was inappropriately joyful. and we're going to talk today that joy doesn't always make sense. There's situations where you wonder how there could be joy present. But that's the question that we want to answer and figure out today. Stephen, as he's being stoned, if you remember, he's being stoned to death, the first martyr in the book of Acts. And it says his face shone like an angel. Maybe that's more a fruit of peace, but also just this inappropriate presentation when you're being murdered. But somehow these fruit come out. In John Dresser's book, Doing What Comes Spiritually, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And there's this, he quotes a letter from a man named Cyprian in AD 248, the bishop of Carthage. And he writes to his friend Donatus, "This seems to be a cheerful world, Donatus, when I view it from this fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But if I climb some great mountain and I look out over the wide lands, you know very well what I see. Brigands on the road, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters, people murdering each other to please the applauding crowds. And under all roofs, I see misery and selfishness. It is really a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. Yet, in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and I am one of them." Another thought about joy. give us perspective. So, you know, one thing that's often said about joy is that it can be present in all circumstances. And we'll be able to say that about every fruit along the way, because these fruit are being nurtured within us and are being displayed in greater and greater measure as we grow in our faith. A couple of things about joy: that it's not dependent on our circumstances. Happy, sad, encouraged or discouraged, these can be quickly triggered by our circumstances, and they're much more reactive than joy or these fruit that are being nurtured over time in our hearts and in our lives. And I would even say that joy tempers our grief, our sadness, our disappointment, those times when we shake our fist at life. And an example I could give it are memorial services. Memorial services, clearly it's a time of grief, but it's interesting where there's a flavor of faith, where there's hope in Christ, where there's the sense that there's life beyond this present life, that this death isn't the final answer, that joy can seep into the midst of that grief. I've been at funerals where there's plenty of grief, but still somehow, when presentations are made, we can still celebrate and have joy. We can laugh at the luncheon afterwards. There's a sense of joy despite the pervading grief of that loss. And joy is not something we need to go in search of. Again, joy and the fruit of the Spirit are nurtured from within. Joy is being nurtured as we abide in Christ, as we grow in our faith, as we are filled with the Spirit. We might search out the pleasures of this world. And I'm not saying that in a negative way. God has given lots of pleasure in this world. It doesn't have to be immoral pleasure. But yet, we seek out things that might make us happy day by day. But joy is something deeper and steadier. Last night I was riding bike, and it's my favorite time to ride bike. It was dusk, and I was riding along Cocalico Creek Road. So there was a creek, there was farm fields, and I thought, this is great. I love this. And I thought, knowing this sermon was in my head, I was thinking, now is this joy? Because it's a pleasure of mine. And I thought, on one level, if I have to have this in order to feel satisfied in life, maybe that's not joy. But in joy, I can say, thank you, God, for giving me this grace to be able to be out here riding and have the ability to do so. So I'll get into a little more of that later. I thought about the Beatitudes in Luke's gospel. And I thought the first group, even though it doesn't say it, I believe these people can have joy despite their circumstances. We know from other scriptures that that's possible. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Like the apostles who rejoiced even though they were arrested and beaten in the name of Jesus. They could rejoice that they were able to suffer for their Savior. But there's plenty of hope in here. But I think also living this life, there's joy mixed in with this weeping and hunger. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you, for that's how the ancestors treated the false prophets. Even though we're saying joy is from God, there's something about this woe to you who laugh now. Seems like that's a different kind of laughing than the joy that comes from God. Again, this can describe even us as we depend on the good things that life might provide. We're reaching and searching. My life won't be satisfying if I don't have these things. I'm going to enjoy them. It's a very temporal. I need these things right now to be happy and satisfied. So as long as life's going well, I'm happy. But this laughing here, again, I don't believe it's clearly not the laughing, the joy of the Lord that Scripture talks about. It seems like this, woe to you who laugh now, woe to you who are well fed now, is much more of a self-indulgent, self-seeking, selfish ambition kind of accumulation of things, even to the point of disregarding God and disregarding other people. This brings me happiness. I'm going to receive these things. We want to find a joy that's more than that. So the word joy here that's in Scripture that Paul uses, it comes from the same root as grace. Joy and grace are very similar, and we could think about ways to make that connection. But one way to understand joy is that joy is joy because of grace. I have joy not because of the circumstances of my life right now, but I have joy at a deeper level because of the grace of God, because of who I am and what has been offered to me in Christ Jesus. In this relationship with Abba Father, there's something deeply rooted there that no matter what circumstances come, there's still a measure of joy. I might not be expressing that in all exuberance every day based on my circumstances, but joy is found there. John Drescher, in his book, again, he thinks about, clearly Jesus was a man of joy. If you read through the Scriptures, he brought joy to people. Children flocked to him. Despite his circumstances, you could see joy coming from him. And so Drescher asks the question, like, what made Jesus a man of joy, and how can we follow in his footsteps? And he names a number of things. One is his trust in the Father, this undying trust in his Father above, that no matter what he's facing, he can trust that he's in the hands of Abba Father above. His boundless hope for the future, his assurity of what the future holds. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. In that hope, he could have joy. He found a place. He was in the place of God's will. He was in the center of God's will. And that feels right. That gives joy for us too. Like, there's some scriptures, like in the Psalms, it says, because of the sin I was carrying, the guilt that I had, like my bones were aching. Like, I just couldn't find joy or contentment in life because of what the guilt that I was carrying, or feeling like when we're not in the place that we know God desires for us, there's something that just would squelch our joy in that moment. Like I could imagine Jonah running away on that ship, wasn't a lot of joy because he knew deep down he wasn't at the center of God's will. Jesus had a sense of God's, the Father's approval on his life. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. You know, and we can carry that ourselves as well. This is my beloved. And then just the knowledge that he was doing, important things in the service of others. That's a good place to be. Charles Spurgeon gives this example of, if two angels were given an assignment, one's a great assignment in the court of St. James, the other sweeping the street corner in London, they would both be equally joyful, feeling like they were doing the Lord's will. Whatever it is, if we feel like we are accomplishing God's purposes, that can bring joy. So what I wanted to do for a moment, if in your pews there is the hymnal of worship book. And if you could turn to page, or it's number 845. 845 and 846. It's John 15 from 9 to 17, between those two readings. this year, for LMC, this is like the scripture of the year. Just like we have a scripture verse for our church. This is their scripture of the year. So in a lot of meetings, it's being read. So Tuesday night, I heard this read again. And I thought, so these things I just mentioned. Jesus had a trust in the Father, a boundless hope for what lies ahead. He was in the center of God's will. He knew God's approval over him, and he was given an important assignment in life, whatever that may be. I think all those things are in this scripture for us. So see if you can hear those same things that we would have joy because of this. So as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. But I call you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I choose you. I choose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. If these things are anchored in our heart, there's going to be that deeper level of joy again, a sense of trusting in the Father's love, this hope for what lies ahead, being in the center of God's will for us, being a friend of Jesus, where he's fully giving us all that he knows, knowing God's approval for us. So, just a couple more thoughts about joy in Jesus's life. Like literally in his life, there was wedding celebrations, and he often used wedding feasts as a description of the kingdom. And especially it seems in that Jewish culture, wedding celebrations were amazing, you know, and he's comparing that to our life because he's here with us. And there's one time where people came and said, your disciples don't fast. John the Baptist, his disciples fasted. Yours don't. Why aren't you fasting? And Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. You know, so Jesus is no longer with us in this earth, but I would still say, even though there's times for fasting, we're still in this season where the bridegroom, Jesus, is with us. You know, he is Lord and Savior. He is with us. He is moving in this world. He's going to come again and bring all things to completion. So we're still in this season of celebrating that the bridegroom is with us. And so, it's a time for joy because of that, whatever the circumstances of life are. And I like what William Barclay said about a worship service. He said, the sermon which leaves one in dark despair is not a Christian sermon. For after the shame and the humiliation of penitence, there must be the joy of forgiveness claimed, and the love of God that's experienced. No one can ever rise from a Christian service without the possibility of joy flaming and blazing ahead. That struck me that we should never leave a worship service without a measure of joy. Even if that service was full of grieving, there still should be a level of joy that we go out from because of what has happened in that moment, in that hour. We should in worship have a presentation of joy, of fun. This shouldn't be deadly serious when we're gathered here. We should be able to be lighthearted even while we take these words seriously as well, having that kind of balance. But even at a deeper level, even if we gather and we're weeping together because of something we're dealing with, we can still have our faith and our hope renewed as we gather together. We can still have our sins forgiven. We know that we're not alone, that I'm reminded that there's other people here who are walking with me on this journey of faith. That gives us that joy, helps nurture that within us. When we gather for worship, we can see beyond our struggles and our trials, and we can remember a God together who's compassionate, who's faithful, who's got the whole world in his hands, who's moving things towards his ultimate purposes. And in being reminded of all that, having our perspective reoriented, we have joy. Someone said, and I forgot to write down who said this, perhaps if we weep more in confession, we would rejoice more after the pardon. Those times of deep worship with God. We can tend to dwell on our problems without addressing the good news together. So as I draw this to a close, Tricia gave me a quote, and thanks for giving me that. I never said that, but someone was reflecting on how both rejoicing and sorrow can kind of both be present. And they write, remember, hard times come, and you must be willing to be present in them and feel the sorrow they bring in order to have joy. Your capacity to feel one affects your capacity to experience the other. These two are connected. You know, if we're dead to one, we're going to be dead to the other, I think is one way to say it. A soul deadened in the pain of the world and to your own life is numb to the joy available to you as well. As George MacDonald wrote, beauty and sadness always go together. So I want to go back to that idea of being inappropriately joyful. We can be inappropriately joyful if we deny pain, if we deny grief, if we deny struggle, and when we just put on this false sense of joy. We can't do that. You know, it's not going to be genuine to pretend that we've never had a bad day in our life or we never experienced any pain or grief or struggle. But it is appropriate to reckon with that struggle and to find peace and joy because of the hope and the love and the compassion and the purposes of God. So that's my invitation to you. Joy is going to come as we don't deny our pain, but as we, in the midst of that, we can turn our eyes towards Jesus and all that is offered to us through him. So let's be led forth and go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Is that the way that song in scripture go? Let's go out with joy today. Amen.